We turn now to Mark chapter 3, 20 to 35. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He's out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He's possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He's guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying, "He has an evil spirit." Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Let us pray. Father, we gather as your family. We're your children through Christ. We continually need to be, as children, taught and instructed and shown the right way in how to follow your will for our lives. So speak to us again now and teach us. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. Then Jesus entered a house. That's the way today's scripture passage begins. But we know, don't we, that a house is not always the same thing as a home. A house is the physical structure that you inhabit. A home is more like the emotional space that you inhabit, that network of kinship and relationship where you have a sense that you belong, that you're loved. When you're at home, you inhabit that kind of closely knit emotional space and relationships that give personal meaning and purpose to your life. During the course of this upcoming week, there'll be millions of people who are going somewhere to a house. But more deeply than that, they're also hopefully going to a home, a home. Not a perfect home by any means, but I think still a place where they feel valued and cherished and received, a place where they'll be taken in, where they'll experience a sense of dignity and worth, and maybe even where necessary, forgiveness or restoration too. That's the way it is in Robert Frost's poem titled "The Death of a Hired Man." In this particular poem, an undependable hired man named Silas has returned to a farm where a husband and wife named Warren and Mary live, and Silas has worked there for them for many years, but in many respects, Silas is sort of a vagabond, doesn't really have a settled life, and often when it comes to the busiest season of the year with the most work, that's when he tends to disappear. So at first, Warren isn't very receptive to the idea of his return, but soon he starts to see things more the way that Mary senses them, because she senses that basically Silas has come home to die. So Warren is surprised to hear Mary actually even use the word home, because Silas isn't blood kin, so technically he's not family in that way. And that's when Warren offers his own definition of home. It turns out to be one of Robert Frost's most memorable lines in poetry, where Warren says, "Home is the place, when you have to go there, they have to take you in." Now, at this point in Mark's gospel, Jesus' family may wish that they had to take him in, but the problem is he doesn't really show up at their door as much or very much anymore. He spends so much of his time on the road preaching and teaching about the arrival of God's long-awaited kingdom, the reign of God, that he seems less and less a part of the family. Doesn't Jesus remember the responsibilities that come with being a son, which includes helping provide for the family's finances, having steady work, stable income, those kinds of things? Why, moreover, does he keep offending the religious authorities, especially the leading ones, the ones he was most taught when growing up to respect and listen to and follow? And then to top it all off, Jesus seems to spend so much of his time keeping what would be considered by many as bad company, folks who aren't exactly the most holy people in the community. They watch how Jesus has been living and behaving and begin to think it looks like he's trying to sort of arrange and assemble and organize another family that's different from his own blood kin. So Jesus' family decides something. They decide that it's time for an intervention in this case, having concluded, like our text says, that he's out of his mind, demented. They show up at a house where Jesus is teaching, prepared to take him by force if necessary and bring him back home. But the size of the crowd keeps them, we're told, from getting close to him. The best they can do is sort of stand just outside the house and try to listen in on what's happening there inside, where the others finally tell him, "You know, your mother and brothers are right out here to see you, to talk to you, to have you be with them." And like any good teacher, Jesus knows how to ask good questions. This one sort of has sort of an edge to it, doesn't it? "Who are my mother and brothers? Who are they? I don't need to go home. I'm already at home, right here with these folks who are gathered around me. This is my home. This is my family. They're my family," to which he adds, "Whoever does God's will is my mother, my sister, my brother." It sort of makes you think so much for Mary's hope about a family photo that she could put on this year's Happy Hanukkah card. Because Jesus seems to have a very different understanding of who his relatives even are. He redefines his family as a community of people, yes, but this community of people bound together not by blood ties, but by desire and willingness to do the will of God in their lives. Now, in a service like today's, the congregation usually consists of some folks who were part of the baptism candidate's blood relatives, family in that sense, while many others here are part of the individual's family of faith, or whatever terms or phrase we might use to describe it. And some folks are members of both. You'll notice that when we have a service of baptism, we don't separate the individual's blood kin and say, "Well, you need to stay right outside here in the vestibule. You can peek through the window and watch what's going on and what's happening there on the inside, but most of the time you'll need to stay on the outside." It's not as if we're trying to say to them, "Your loved one belongs to us now, so you stay here and we'll take things from here." That's not really the message or the significance. No one perceives it that way, because even after someone gets baptized, genetics still matter. They're still part of the picture. But here in the context of Christian worship, the focus is sort of shifted. The focus here is on the person's tie to Jesus Christ, relationship with Jesus Christ, and to the fellowship of disciples being formed by Jesus. And that's because baptism signifies the believer's entrance into the household of faith. It's a way of signifying that welcome into the life of the family of God. And that doesn't necessarily mean casting aside or rejecting parents and siblings and others who are now somehow out of the picture. That's not the message or the purpose. It simply means that the primary claim on the believer's life is God's claim, not even the family's claim, but mainly God's claim. And that the new believer's primary loyalty and devotion is to God's kingdom and God's reign. It means that because of God's saving work in the death of Jesus Christ and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and in the life of the believer, because of all that, water is thicker than blood because of God's grace and power. Now, I want us to notice here again the difference in the way that Jesus defines family. For Jesus, family is less about DNA and more about discipleship, isn't it? His relatives, he says, are those who do the will of God. In other words, those who hear and respond trustingly to the good news of the arrival of God's kingdom and attach themselves to Jesus and identify themselves with Jesus and follow Jesus in their lives as Lord and Savior, because God's kingdom has arrived on the scene. They identify themselves with Jesus. They follow him in their lives. And doing that kind of thing will inevitably bring something disruptive about it, because what God is doing in Christ and through the coming of the kingdom is so radical and so new, we're told, that it can't be contained or even mediated by all the familiar structures that we're used to, even biological family. That's how new God's work in Christ is. In fact, a person's faith in Jesus Christ and their desire to follow Jesus Christ may prompt their own biological family to resistance or to negativity about their decision and their commitment. On another occasion of baptism earlier this year, some of you may remember the story I told comes from a pastor named Jim Dennison. When he was in college, he served as a missionary in East Malaysia. He was part of a small congregation there. And one time during one of the church's services, a young girl came forward to declare publicly that she wanted to commit her life to following Jesus and be baptized. So when they had the service of baptism, Dennison noted that there was a worn-out piece of luggage leaning against the church wall. And he asked the pastor, "What's that there for? What's that all about?" And the pastor said, "The young girl who committed her life to Christ and got baptized, her father told her if she did that, she could never come back home. So she brought her luggage." Now, certainly, most new believers don't encounter that kind of rejection from their birth family. In some cases, yes, but here in today's scripture passage, the tone of Mark's narrative is important. It doesn't seem to point to a real violent break between Jesus and his family, but it does, I think, give us a window into the lives of many believers there in the community to which Mark is writing, who had experienced some degree of family crisis, some disruption in some way, maybe even some division because of their commitment to following Jesus and identifying themselves with them. So I'm suspecting that in many of their particular cases, when it came time for the baptism, there may not have been any of their family folks there, blood ties. And maybe even after the service, no family photo either. We have a photo out in the vestibule here in our church of the church family. It was taken about 10 years ago on the occasion of the church's 50th anniversary. It's essentially a family of God photo, And it may prompt us to think, if you took that photo and put it up alongside a photo of you with your biological family, how would those two families compare or look in relationship to one another? How would you assess the relationship between the two families, that family of God photo and your own biological family photo? Do the two families share the same essential convictions and practices about who God is and God's vision for life and his purposes in the world? Do the two of them sort of mutually encourage and strengthen one another, those two families? Or maybe do they collide and clash with one another, those two families? Do the two families maybe in some cases seem distant or disconnected, as if biological family and your church family reside in two different worlds, two different ways of thinking and living? Now, I'm not trying to turn you against your blood kin or relatives that you have by DNA. And I know firsthand myself the blessing and gift of family and the difference it can make in the life of faith for myself and for what we've tried to do in the lives of our children, what you've done in the lives of your children or grandchildren or others in your family. We recognize the importance of biological family. So we need to keep in mind those kinds of things as we listen to today's scripture passage and realize that when you ask those kinds of questions about the two family photos, there might even be some nuance in there, because you may be focusing in on a particular person in the photo or a particular relationship within the photo that works in some way or another. But I think that even so, that imaginative kind of exercise can challenge us to reflect on what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, how radical and new it is, and the kind of difference that it makes in the life of someone who confesses faith in Jesus Christ and gets baptized and commits to following him. Otherwise, we can start to slip into the pattern of thinking, well, baptism, it's more of a sweet, mild sort of rite of passage for the spiritually inclined, but it's so much more than that. It's an occasion, really, when the Lord who says to you, calls to you, follow me, also says, now that you've decided to say yes to me as your Lord and Savior, and follow me, and attach yourself to me, I want you to come and I want you to meet your relatives. That's part of what's being said, too. When I gave Angela her baptism certificate earlier, I was giving her more than just a baptism certificate, though certainly that. It's also a birth certificate. Birth into a new family, her primary family. Water is thicker than blood. You've probably heard it said in different contexts, maybe by different folks, you can't really choose your family. And that truth actually applies to the family of God in many ways too. Jesus is the one, we're told, who calls and assembles this community of disciples, this family. He's the one who gets to decide who your relatives will be. There's a writer and commentator on NPR named Heather King, and she reflects on her faith in Christ when she says, "But we don't come to church to be with people who are like us in the way that we want them to be. We come because we have staked our souls on the fact that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And the church is the best place, the only place to be while we all struggle to figure out what that means. We come," she says, "because we're hard-pressed to say which is the bigger of the two scandals of God, that he loves us or that he loves everyone else." And how we think upon that and receive that and try to live that out. Now, later this week, as you gather at your Thanksgiving table, lots of the folks there at that table will probably be blood kin. There may be some folks who aren't family by blood, but who are family in some other special sense of relationship or connection to you and your family. There's a story about a young man. He forgot to notify his grandmother that he had changed his cell phone number shortly before the Thanksgiving meal. Her name was Wanda Dench. And when she sent out the text to the family to remind them of the Thanksgiving meal, her text for him went to somebody else, a young 17-year-old man named Jamal Hinton. It didn't really take the two of them long to figure out what had happened and really get it straightened out. So they got all that part solved, but Jamal still asked, "Can I still have a plate?" And Wanda said, "Well, of course you can. That's what grandmas do." So when asked about the encounter, Jamal said, "I'm thankful for all the nice people in the world. I never met her, and she welcomed me into her house. So that shows me how great of a person she is." Today, as we celebrate Angela's baptism and affirm her in her faith, one of the things we remember is that there are connections and ties that transcend bloodlines and blood connections that we can't always explain or fathom. There's a household, and it's a household that's much bigger than just your own personal residence, your address, wherever you're at. It's a household that really requires you to expand your love in different kinds of ways and expand your loyalties and welcome into it all who say yes to the call of Christ and identify themselves with him and follow him in their lives in response to the good news of God's kingdom. In the household of faith, that's what it's really about, this household of faith that's comprised of all of Jesus' relatives. He says that those who do the will of God, that's my family, that's your family in Christ. So Angela and all of you who are gathered here today, I want you to take a moment and look around you. Scan the room. These are your relatives. These are the folks with whom you share a spiritual DNA. This is your family. Family in response to the kingdom of God. They share that connection with you. And together with you today, as you scan about and look at your relatives here today, know that their desire with you, Angela, and you with all of the family, the relatives, is to know and do the will of God. Let's pray. Our Father, as the scriptures say, what love you have lavished on us that we should even be called your children. And yet because of Christ and the faith that you call forth from us and in us, we can be your children. And you know, Father, that we're still here in this congregation growing into what it means to be relatives, to follow Jesus individually and together, and to do your will. We pray for ourselves in our relationship with our blood family, our relatives genetically. We thank you for them, and we pray that you guide us in what it means to follow Jesus with them or among them or sometimes in spite of them if they resist our way. So we give you thanks for them and pray for your guidance in our lives among our family by blood ties. But especially we pray for your guidance and work among us here in our family by baptism, by faith, by following Jesus. We pray especially now again for Angela. Guide her as she follows Jesus, and as she rises each day, enable her to step forth with him, to seek him, and to ask God, what is your will for me this day, and how may I do it? Help her and all of us to ask that and pursue that. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.